Thank you, Mr. Talbot. Afternoon, everyone. Very pleasant Sabbath day to you all. Here in the midst of the Days of Unleavened Bread, I believe if my count is accurate, on the fifth day. So it seems that during the Days of Unleavened Bread that the recipes come out that are a little bit unusual, and we appreciate the ladies, not always the ladies, but usually the ladies who produce something special. My wife has found a shortbread recipe that is unbelievably good. How it is non-yeastified, is that a word, non-yeastified? How it doesn't have yeast is hard for me to understand. I was reflecting on my very first Days of Unleavened Bread. I was actually a teen when I came in contact with God's church, and I still remember the first night to be much observed, that we went out to a restaurant, a large group of church members, as many of us here have also done in the past. And being rather young, not a lot of pocket money, it was unusual for me to have money and to actually choose whatever I wanted on the menu, so it was kind of exciting for me. And I had made my order, and the deaconess, who was overseeing things, the lead waitress came up to the deaconess and sort of pointed at me and said, "That young man made an order of garlic toast. Is that okay?" And she said, "No, he didn't mean to do that. Just cancel it." So live and learn. Well, for today's message, I was going to start with this question, a very simple one. Since we are in the Days of Unleavened Bread, is why do you and I keep the commandments? It's a very simple one. We might come up with a multitude of answers. And in fact, as I was coming up with a short list of answers, lo and behold, it turned into seven answers relatively rapidly. So this will actually be a two-part message. And the first part is the reasons why we observe God's way. And I've titled this message, a very simple title, Blessings for Obedience. Blessings for Obedience. So, in this short list of reasons we obey God, the first of them is God is love. Very simple precept. Keeping God's commandments is the way of love, and we know that it produces all good fruits. And in fact, the very definition of God, 1 John 4:8, is that He is love. And we learn this by experience, that as we keep God's way, we find ourselves to be blessed. Not always physically, but certainly spiritually, we are blessed by observing His way. So for a first scripture, I'd like to turn over to the book of John. And in chapter 10, to illustrate this. John chapter 10, in verse 9, the words of our Lord. John 10, starting in verse 9, where He said, teaching His disciples, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And in contrast, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. And here's the focus for this scripture. "I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And that is what is produced by the fruits of keeping God's way, is abundant life. And He concludes, He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep," as we just observed a few days ago. So that's our first reason we keep God's commands, is that He is love. Secondly, God has the right as the Creator to command obedience. God is absolutely deserving of our obeisance as the Creator, often spoken of as the Master Potter. And about a year back, I gave a message about our being the clay. So for just review, if you wish to jot it down, that's in Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. And there's a more extended metaphor in Jeremiah 18, that we are clay, and the clay does not speak to its potter and say how it was to be formed, but rather it simply conforms to the will of the master potter. So our second reason that we obey is that our Creator has the right to command us. On to our third reason. And the third reason is that we need God. We need God. And only in obedience are we reconciled to Him. And a scripture that we won't be turning to, but is in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 28, it's a simple message, but it says, "In Him we live, we move, we have our being. All things exist by the will of the Father." And so whether we recognize it or not, in the church or out of the church, whether we recognize it or not, we cannot be happy we cannot be apart from God, that we have a deep need for Him. Our fourth reason that we obey is that our God is to be feared. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding what fear means. We understand it as recognition of the greatness of our God, that He is so far above us we can barely conceive of His power and might. And let's turn over for a moment to Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, and in chapter 5, we are given instruction directly from God. Jeremiah 5, beginning verse 22, where we read, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence?" And then he speaks of himself, "I who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual a degree forever that it cannot pass beyond it, though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail, though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people, speaking of Israel, has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter.'" And in the land of Palestine, rain is a very crucial commodity. Here it's speaking of the annual rains that come in the autumn and in the spring. We will come back to that note a little bit later in the message. "He reserves for us the appointed times of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you." So our fourth point in why we obey God is that He is to be feared and deserving of fear and respect. Our fifth reason for obedience to our God is that He spares us the consequences of sin. We know the memory verse, Romans 6:23, says, "The wages, what we earn from sin, is nothing less than death. But the flip side is the gift of God." Not something we already have as immortal souls, but rather a gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So our fifth reason for obeying God is we are spared then the consequences that come from sin. Our sixth point actually bears relation to the previous verse in Romans. And that is that there is no other path to eternal life. There is no other means. As some religions say, oh, there are many paths up the mountain, and even in a recent Beyond Today telecast, people who say, well, if you're a good person, then I think that you'll be going to heaven. No, we're not. No, we're not. Just being good doesn't cut it. But rather, we must know that there is no way except worshiping the true God and worshiping according to His will, not our own. So point number six is there is no other path to eternal life except through keeping God's commands and through the death of our Lord Jesus. Our seventh point in this section is that we desire to honor Him. Because of who God is, because of His love, His mercy, His character, His nature, we stand in awe of God. We hold Him in absolute adoration. Now, the governments of this world generally rule by force. But as we'll be seeing shortly, God's first offering to us is reward and blessing. He does not begin with force and with coercion. And so with that, with those seven points as kind of a backdrop, we'll go on to a second part of this message, which is that there is listings that we're probably well familiar with in the Pentateuch of blessings and cursings. So we'll be looking at those two chapters today. And as backdrop, let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Thought that during these days of unleavened bread, when we get sin out of our lives, you could look at what God does promise to us. And I thought of beginning by saying, well, I have, and we've heard the saying, good news and bad news. Well, I thought today we'd just skip the bad news, because we get enough of that just by turning on the news each day. But perhaps for another message. So we're turning over to the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 30, as our backdrop for the blessings and cursings chapter. Now, we receive here a very clear pronouncement God lays it out for us, we could say, in black and white. Deuteronomy 30, and starting in verse 15. There's no ambiguity. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." These are as far apart as we can imagine. Verse 16, "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live." He offers us the way of life, and the Lord God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now, I'll go in more detail in a few moments' time, but this is just prior to the entry into the promised land. Final words from Moses into the promises that were from the Abrahamic covenant, where the land of Palestine was promised to Israel. And we might as well go through. There are cursings, so can't really avoid them. Let's look at verse 17. "If your heart turns away so that you do not hear and you're drawn away and you worship other gods and serve them," and they were about to enter a land that was filled with foreign gods. Verse 18, "I announce you today that you shall surely perish." So the day you begin to put in place of the true God these untrue gods, then you shall die. You will not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And we find that for a period of time, they did follow and enjoy the blessings that resulted. But continuing on, verse 19, it's emphasized again, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses," even inanimate objects. They understand that God is true, and "I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, and repeated to Isaac, as well as to Jacob, to give to them." So now with that backdrop of this very clear dichotomy of a choice between life and death, let's turn over to the book of Leviticus. Of course, Leviticus follows on the heels of Exodus, where the law was given. And in the book of Leviticus, primarily instruction to the priesthood, but which teaches how to serve God correctly. I'd like to use the NIV version for this because I find it's a little bit more graphic. And we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 26 in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 26, and it has a very interesting introduction. So I wonder if you can pick out and notice what is unusual about this. In verse 1 of chapter 26, "Do not make idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God." In verse 2, "Observe my Sabbaths, have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Now, quite interesting that it would start this way with basically the second and the fourth commandments, right at the beginning of this whole series of blessings and cursings. But remember where they had just come out of. They had come out of Egypt. They had been surrounded by statues and obelisks, which they were told were gods that had power over men's lives. And this is something God abhors. He hates it. And so they're first told, don't even think about going back to the old ways of the Egyptians. But then notice, he goes straight to the fourth commandment. Observe the Sabbath, as well as keep the tabernacle, which is at that time the temple in the wilderness was in the tent, but today in God's church. And this seems like it's the antidote to idolatry. So the only way to the true God stands through keeping the Sabbath day. So with this backdrop, let's continue on in this chapter, which maybe in your Bible it says, in mine it said, rewards for obedience. In verse 3, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to keep my, obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees their fruit. And your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. You will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land." So some of us may have farming backgrounds. We can well imagine that if you have a farm instance where you have the harvest actually is so great that it continues well into the planting of the following season. And we'll see later in another place where you actually have to empty out your storehouses because the plenty of your harvest is so great. And I think that stands in very sharp contrast with what's happened just recently in California. And I said that I wouldn't dwell on the cursings, but I have to bring that up because it's so appropriate at this time. The drought that California has been through, and which we may not take much notice of, because after all, we go to the stores and maybe there's a little uptick in prices, but if you put it in context, the drought that just took place in California has not been so great since 150 years before George Washington's birth. It has been that long since California has had the small amount of rain that they've had this year. Now, we may not feel it very much. We get our produce, many cases, from other countries. And sure, we can take a little bit higher prices. But if you can imagine you are a farmer, imagine being a farmer and looking out across your fields and looking at the skies day by day by day, seeing wispy clouds on the horizon, waiting for those cumulus clouds to come through and drop the rain that is your absolute livelihood. And there has been some rain since the droughts took place in March, but it's still very grim, and the prognosis is that there will be no recovery for the farm scene in California, which produces roughly 50 to 60% of the produce for the country. Between 50 and 60%, if my figures were accurate. You can just imagine how the farmers there may look upon a scripture that says, well, I will give you rain in due season. That is a tremendous blessing, and we sometimes forget about it. We're a little bit divorced from the land. And in being divorced from the land, we may not realize God is, after all, the one in control of the weather. He decides if he chooses to give rain in due season. Let's continue on in verse 6 of Leviticus 26. He says, I will grant you peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. Imagine having no fear of, no terror in the country, knowing that there would not be any chance of a foreign invader. And I was reminded as I was preparing this message of a statement by Mr. Abraham Lincoln, how during his tenure in office, he said, the greatest military powers of Europe, with all of their might and arsenal, could not possibly take one single drink from the Ohio River. Because that is how God has blessed this country, with oceans, more or less bracketing it, providing safety for really hundreds of years, as you think about it. A northern border, which is the longest undefended border in the world, one I'm very familiar with, having traversed many times, and a friendly neighbor to the south as well. It's very easy to see why America would become isolationist. Why would they have any need of other countries? But those days are short, and maybe past. Where we don't have the kind of buffer from the oceans we once had. So continuing with verse 7, it says, you will pursue your enemies, they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Very simply, military superiority. Where that any country that thinks, even considers attacking, would say, well, we're not going to do that because their soldiers are the best. Their soldiers will be put into action and we cannot possibly stand against them. And again, those days may be past. If soldiers are not used, then of what threat or value are they? Verse 9, and I will look on you with favor. This is really the fountainhead and the source of all blessings from God. I will look on you with favor, make you fruitful, increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. So the covenant is dependent on him, not on the actions of us necessarily at all times, but when he promises, as in the territorial promise, that is an absolute given. But he does say he will take away blessings. In verse 10, you will still be eating last year's harvest when you have it, to move it out, to make room for the new, and I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. That's an interesting phrase, I will not abhor you. Why would that be put in here? Well, God is not saying he expects and cannot expect human beings to be perfect in their keeping of God's will, God's law, but he says nevertheless, if you are committed, if your general dedication and overall focus is to continually come back and attempt to keep God's law and God's way, then he would not utterly put people away, that he would not abhor them. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God. You will be my people. What greater joy could there be than being told by God, you will be my people? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. And that was slavery in the sense of not knowing God and not being able to follow his ways for those 400 plus years. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. And the image there is a slave has his head down. And you've probably seen pictures, perhaps in movies, of Egyptians, you know, whipping the slaves, and the slaves are chained together with their heads down. So the image is a graphic one, that the head can be held up. You no longer have to bow down before your Egyptian masters. And so with that, there is a mirror image chapter that we'll be turning to, Deuteronomy 28. And I recognize that many of the points will be similar, so we'll skip a little more rapidly through Deuteronomy 28. But in this chapter, which is also beginning with blessings for obedience, and I left off in Leviticus at the point where the cursings come in, but we will mention that at the end. But Deuteronomy 28, there are several lessons here which are of note. And the very first verse, similar to the beginning of Leviticus, if you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And while I could have brought in great detail some of our understanding about who the English-speaking peoples are, the British peoples and America, that they are descended from Ephraim and Manasseh, and that they and we really are the recipients of the blessings in this country because of God's promise to Abraham, which he had to fulfill, that we enjoy that, and that certainly for decades, if not hundreds of years, you could point either to the British Commonwealth Empire or to America as being truly, truly the greatest nations in the history of our planet, in the history of our world, politically, economically, in terms of trade and military prowess. Certainly there was no comparison of the degree of how high America and the British Commonwealth were in their history. Let's jump down to verse 7. And the Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated by you. They will come at you from one direction, but they will flee from you in seven. In other words, they will simply be totally scattered. And with that, let's look at a corollary verse, which is in the book of Joshua. Turn over to Joshua at this point. And it matches well, I think, with this scripture in Deuteronomy. Joshua and verse chapter 1. And at the beginning of the chapter, we're told a reiteration of the covenant promise of giving land to Israel. But jumping to verse 5. Of Joshua chapter 1, it says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Speaking to Joshua, who you could think of as the assistant to Moses, who did go into the promised land. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And skipping to verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And these days in the news, a byword is terrorism on everyone's lips and everyone's thoughts, at what point terror may strike again, whether in an explosion in a subway or a plane that's hijacked. This would not come into our thoughts. There would be no fear in all the land. And I think that's what Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7 speaks to. And then verse 8, the Lord will send you a blessing. This is back to Deuteronomy 28. Will send you a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to. Everything you put your hand to. That's almost incomprehensible. What a promise from God to say, everything you do, expect it to succeed. Because you honor me, because you follow me, I will back you in every way. What greater promise could there be than to have God say to you that? Everything you put your hand to will be blessed. Let's jump down to verse 10. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. It is the land that looks to God first, that other countries look up to and recognize. And America is still, despite the decline of religion, it's still perhaps the most religious nation on earth in terms of Christian output, production of Bibles, for instance. And yet, do the nations of the earth look to America, Britain, Canada, Australia as being countries that are to be really looked up to, admired, and respected for their level of morality because of their adherence to God's laws? Verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, and he will send rain in season and bless all the works of your hand. And one final verse that is really, I think, especially apropos today, which says, you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. How long has it been since that has been true of the United States, that the United States is not beholden to borrow from any other nation? Well, I was not able to do the research, but I believe it was back in the 1980s that the United States became a debtor nation for the first time. And so, with that, we've gone through the list of two sets of scriptures and would like to come to a conclusion then of the commandments and their reason for being in existence. The commandments are schoolmasters for us. They're how to teach us to be like God, which is our due, our requirement. We are to take on the very nature of God. And since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it has been God's desire to restore what has been a broken relationship between God and his people. God wants to bless us. You can almost think of it as his default setting. The default setting is he wants to give us good, but he cannot if we sin against his law, and that is the cursings portion, which I may leave for another day. But I thought today that focusing on the blessings might be the most appropriate. And so with that, I'd like to end with one final scripture in the book of John. Because there were those who were taught directly by Jesus Christ, taught directly by him. This is almost unfathomable. But there's a certain point in Christ's ministry where a good number of his followers left him. They left him. They could not follow his words. This is in John chapter 6. And beginning in verse 65, John 6 and verse 65, and he said, therefore I said to you, no man can come unto me unless it were given to him of my Father. A hard saying. Certainly not what the standard message is from churchianity, that anyone can come as they choose. No, God's the master potter. He says, no man can come except it were given to him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And notice Simon Peter's answer. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Hopefully during the days of unleavened bread, that is reinforced for us that we are blessed to know what these days are, to be able to expunge and get rid of sin from our lives. So with that, I wish you a good Sabbath, brethren.